Let's turn back to Proverbs now, chapter 4. This hour we'll be looking at verses 14 through 19, and that will be addressing the subject of the way of the wicked and the conclusion. And again, some things to remember. Chapter 4 of Proverbs describes a lifelong pilgrimage. It's the road of life, as we mentioned last hour. And again, I want to bring this up again this hour, and it's especially appropriate after having communion, because we look at things differently in the church age than they did when the book of Proverbs was written. And we need to constantly keep that in mind. Although all the principles are true, we lead a skillful life by knowing, understanding, and obeying the Proverbs. But when the Proverbs were written, it was not written as a book of biblical promises. And so many people get this confused. And they'll say, well, if this happens, then you didn't do that. Or if you did this, then that's why you're being punished, or some nonsensical thing like that. It's not a book of promises. It's a book of object lessons. And it contains several collections of object lessons that apply today, but they're geared towards living a skillful life. It's not a promise. It's very dangerous to take these as promises, and a lot of people teach them quite legalistically, and that's why I want to keep in mind that we're in what we call the church age. You know, and in the church age, we see things a little differently than nation Israel did when Proverbs was written. It was written for us, there's no question, but it was written to Israel. And they didn't have the cross to look back on. So when the author of Proverbs, Solomon, or the first collection anyway, when he wrote these down, he did not have the cross to look back on. He had the Savior to look forward to, the Messiah, but he did not know about an indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit came and it went, but it didn't permanently indwell every believer like it does in the church age. So things were a little bit different. They saw things in relationship to the Mosaic law rather than the cross and grace. So they didn't know about positional truth. And positional truth is, I like to use this illustration with the coin. If you would imagine this coin is me, and it's easy to imagine because it's an NRA coin. And if you imagine this coin was me, I'm in Christ in the church age. My hand is Christ. This is me. I'm in Christ. So every time God looks at me, what does he see? From any different angle he can look at, all he can see is his son. And his son is perfect. So we have what is called positional righteousness. They didn't know about that in the Old Testament. They didn't know about positional truth because they weren't in Christ yet. Remember, the Old Testament sins were paid for at the cross. No question about that. But in the Old Testament times, God did not forgive those sins. The New Testament says he looked over them, looked to the future, or winked at them, I think the King James Version says. And it's kind of like a credit card. When a person sinned in the Old Testament, that sin was put on his credit card. When Christ died on the cross, he paid off all those credit cards. So we see things differently. We look back. We look back at the cross and what Christ accomplished on the cross. So the principles of Proverbs remain the same. And as Paul wrote to Timothy, all Scripture is inspired and it's profitable. It's profitable for us to study Proverbs because it teaches us how to live a skillful life. But it's not a book of promises. Don't get confused on that issue. Now here's our mind map of Proverbs 4. If you were here last hour, you'll be getting bored by now because we showed it then. But chapter 4 consists of three paragraphs. First, there's the introductory exhortation. And that exhortation is to acquire wisdom. Get wisdom. And it breaks down into two subparts here. First, give attention to wisdom, as the father says in verse 1, hear, O sons, the instructions of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. So that's the first exhortation. And then the second one is in verses 5 through 9, where it tells us make a choice to pursue wisdom. Because wisdom is available to everybody. We saw that in Proverbs chapter 1. Back in Proverbs 1, in verse 20, it says, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance to the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. So wisdom is crying out to be heard. And you should look at your Bible that way. When you open your Bible, it's screaming for you to listen to it. It's screaming to be heard. And yet most people don't listen. They like their human viewpoint instead. So wisdom is available. The problem is acquiring wisdom takes effort. That kind of shoots it for a lot of people, doesn't it? Oh my gosh. That means I have to come to church and listen to Jim teach. I can't get entertained. Well, they got a little entertainment just to break things up a little bit. But, you know, we do not conduct our sermons as religiotainment. Or as J. Vernon McGee said, pastorettes giving sermonettes to Christianettes. That's not what we do here. We study God's Word. Why? Because God's Word is wisdom. And Proverbs tells us, you know, acquire it. Remember it. Understand it. As Derek Kidner pointed out in his commentary on Proverbs 4, he said that it's not a matter of brain power. Not a matter of having the right opportunity. It's a matter of making a choice. Wisdom is here. If you want it, just come and get it. So we have to make that choice to pursue wisdom. Verse 10 through 19 that we're studying right now shows us there are two paths that we can take as believers. Unbelievers don't have a choice. Believers can take the path of the wise that we looked at last hour, or the way of the wicked. And that's what we'll look at this hour. And we'll see how those two groups relate to each other, because they do. And then we'll have a conclusion in verse 18 and 19. And then in the last section, the last paragraph, these each represent a paragraph, in verse 20 through 27, check and repeat. Check your ears, your heart, your mouth, your eyes, your feet. See if those feet are walking in the path of wisdom. And this is all a figure, an illustration, of course, and it's an illustration of a journey. Now, by way of introduction, this particular section in verse 14 through 17 breaks down into two parts. First, we'll have the imperatives. Imperatives are commands. The imperatives are to avoid the way of the wicked. Verse 14 and 15. It says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. Then the second part will talk about the reason. Why is this so important? Why is this so dreadfully important to us? Because wickedness is addictive. And we'll see that in our context. Look at verse 16. It says, for. And that's the word key again in Hebrew, and it means because. Why do we need to avoid the path of the wicked? Well, because they can't sleep unless they do evil. It's addictive. They can't even get a good night's sleep unless they did something bad that day, is the idea. And they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. See how these two groups relate to each other? The wicked want you to stumble. They are not neutral. They want you, and they do everything in their power to get you. It's kind of like a sedative, you know, to them. To do something evil is a sedative, and they eat evil during the day, and we'll see how that relates to this whole illustration in a moment. The metaphor in the path unites the second part of this section to the first. We talked about the path of the wise man last hour. And now, in verse 14, it says, do not enter the path of the wicked. So they're linked together by that. And as I said last hour, the metaphor that's used of a path or a road describing a person's life is used throughout this chapter. And we looked at some of the places where it was used, and it's referred to either directly or indirectly as path or way. And then in verse 15, it says it, which is the antecedent to that, is the way of the wicked. So there are 9 references to a lifestyle in this short little section. And the verbs that are used, they relate also to a journey, a path, a road. For example, in verse 11, it says, I have led. And we looked at that last hour. That word is a causative. It means I caused you to march on a journey. You know, you're going somewhere is the idea. It all fits into this metaphor. Walk, step, run, stumble. In verse 12, where it says, when you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. It's a journey. It's a road. You're running down it, and if you take the right path, it's clear. If you take the wrong path, it's full of rocks, bumps, potholes, everything you can imagine. So it's our job to stay on the right path. Enter, proceed. Proceed means advance in verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of the evil men. So stay off of that path. Stick on the right one. Avoid. Don't pass by. Turn away. See, all these metaphors relate back to a path, a road. And that road is our life. And that's what Proverbs chapter 4 is talking about. Even the food. The food and wine in verse 17, where it says, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Why does he say it that way? Well, that would be the provisions that you would take along for a journey. So everything fits in this journey metaphor. You have to keep that in mind. Proverbs 4 is beautifully written. This is a masterpiece. Talks about the light, the day and the night. When do you travel? You travel in the middle of the night so you can't see where you're going? They didn't have cars and headlights back then. No, you travel in the daytime where you can see your path and the obstacles become clear. So everything relates back to this path or this road. And the emphasis of this section is that the father is telling his son, or the teacher is telling his student, to stay away from the wrong path, the wrong way of life, the wrong lifestyle, and stay on the right path. In fact, he uses six imperatives here to tell them that, and he doubles the number in verse 14. It's kind of interesting. He says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Two imperatives, two commands. And then in verse 15, he follows it up with four more. Can it get more emphatic than this? Verse 15, avoid it. Don't pass by it. Turn away from it. Pass on. You see this? I mean, it's so very emphatic that we're to choose the right course of life. And wisdom will allow us to make the right choices. It's important to notice here that the realm of the wicked, the path of the wicked, the lifestyle and mental attitude of the wicked is what we're to avoid. This is not an exhortation to avoid unbelievers at all costs. That's not what it is. We're to avoid their values, their mental attitude, their morals, their self-serving motivations. That's what we're to avoid. Now, it's going to say that there are some people we should avoid, and those are the violent ones. And that we should avoid these people. How do you know? How do you know which is the path of the wicked and path of the right? There's only one way to know. You have to know God's word. Because everything we think of is going to be diametrically opposed to God's word. That's how human mentality works. Human viewpoint will always be opposite of divine viewpoint. Notice how these imperatives escalate. It starts out with do not enter. And then it moves up in verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed. So proceed is an escalation of entering, because the verb asher here means to go forward, and it's a pial stem. And the pial stem in Hebrew is the intensive stem. So it means to go straight on in, advance, keep going. Don't do that. Don't enter it. And if you do enter it, don't go further. Avoid it. And according to Waltke, and Waltke is one of the best Hebrew scholars around, he said this about that. The word translated avoid means more specifically to rebel against. So rebel against the structures and constraints masquerading as what is true and right. And there's all kinds of things that masquerade for what's truth and what's right. And the only way we can know is to know God's word. Because some of those ways look really spiritual. You know, observing rituals and all of these things like that, you know, they seem very spiritual. We can't discern unless we know God's word. He says, don't pass by it. And that word means don't pass through a designated area. It's kind of like the yellow tape around a crime scene. You don't walk through there. You walk around it. That's what it means by don't pass by. Turn away from it. Now, turn away from it brings the attention back. It's to deliberately change your course That brings the attention back to pass on. Pass on means stay on the road of wisdom. If you get sidetracked, move back to the road of wisdom. Keep on trucking. Just keep on that path. And I don't know if any of you recognize this. Dave Collins, I don't see him. He would recognize it. But that picture first appeared in the first issue of Zap magazine, or comic, Zap Comics. There's a big long story behind the copyright on that picture, but I won't go into it. So keep on trucking. Stay on that road, the right road, the correct one. Why? Well, we have to avoid evil because it's addictive. If you start getting caught up into something, it becomes an addiction just to do evil stuff. And I'm sure some of you know that. It's so addictive, as it says here in verse 16, that its victims, they can't even sleep at night unless they do something wicked. Verse 16 says, "For they cannot sleep unless they do evil." And are they content with just doing evil? No. They want you involved in it. They are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. Now these guys, the ones who want to make somebody stumble, they're the same group that we looked at back in Proverbs 1. It's just reiterating the point made in Proverbs 1:10. Look back at chapter 1. In verse 10, it says, "My son, if sinners entice you," and that's the same thing. They're saying this is an outside influence. It's not talking about our inner propensity to sin. It's talking about an outside influence that's trying to get hold of that inner propensity to sin and manipulate it, so we do. They love to see somebody fall flat on their face. That's what they live for. Look at Proverbs 1:11. It says, "If they say, 'Come with us,'" life isn't lived in a vacuum. We all associate with people, and they're not all believers. Some of them are even evil people, wicked people, and especially kids. You know, they associate. They have groups, cliques. And it's important to ask this question: who are you going to allow to influence your mental attitude? Is it the evil group or is it the good group? That's the question your children need to be asking. Who are you going to let influence your mental attitude? And as I've said before, you know, some parents criticize their children constantly. They berate them. They swat them for no reason. And yet when the child goes out and joins a gang, they make him feel welcome. They make him feel loved, like he's one of the group. Now, what's the child going to choose here? We need to be loving with our children. We need to know that they are accepted in our family. We don't belittle them constantly. Now, that doesn't mean we don't punish them. That's part of growing too, discipline. And even the gangs will do that. If you do something against their rules, you're going to wind up in a ditch somewhere with a bullet in your head. So we need to tell our children that your place is here, your place is at Beth Haven, your place is in our family. You're welcome here, no matter what you do. We have the advantage of being able to look back at the cross and say, you know, son, daughter, I don't care what you've done. It doesn't matter. It was paid for at the cross. You're always, always welcome here. But you have to decide to make that choice to get wisdom. Now, both of these passages in Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 4 are telling us to avoid the groups that are prone to violence, or to teach our children to avoid. Then, obviously, we are too. You know, does anybody remember, except me, doing something that you wouldn't normally have done because of an influence by one of your friends, one of your peer groups? I can remember some things I did. I actually committed a crime once because of a group I was associating with. And I learned, I was just, I don't know, I was in junior high school maybe. But I learned why there's a statute of limitations, because that haunted me it still haunts me. I mean, you know, it happened close to 50 years ago and it still haunts me. That's why we have a statute of limitations that says after a certain period of time, then your own guilty conscience would have been worse than putting you in jail for 6 months or whatever. So they don't prosecute, except for murder. That has no statute of limitations. And I'm not going to tell you what I did, but, you know, it's something that haunts me even today. And it was because I got in with a crowd that made me feel very much at home, made me feel like one of the gang, and yet they were evil. These guys are so evil, they can't even sleep at night unless they do something evil during the day to somebody innocent. Remember back in chapter 1, in verse 11, it says, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. They want to do something against just some average, innocent Joe citizen. They can't sleep at night unless they do that. And during the day, where do they get their food? Well, it's, of course, an allegory. It's a metaphor. But verse 17 of chapter 4 tells us, for they eat the bread of wickedness. They drink the wine of violence. So they nourish themselves by doing bad things. Their very diet consists of it. You see the metaphor here? In their road of life, they feed themselves by doing evil things. And that's what we are to avoid and teach our children to avoid. Now there's a conclusion then, and that conclusion's in verse 18 and 19, and what it comes in the form of a parallelism. It's an antithetical parallelism. As you may remember, we talked about those, and it compares the lifestyle, the mental attitudes of the two groups. And it uses the metaphor of light and darkness. Again, on our path metaphor, it's light and dark. When do you travel? Well, verse 18 says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. So the righteous man, and this two groups of travelers, you have the righteous, you have the wicked. The righteous guy, he begins his journey in the morning. And all day long, you know, the sun gets brighter and brighter until noon. It's really bright. And the metaphor is we study God's word more and more and more, and that gives us a clearer picture of the path that we're to take so we don't stumble, because it points out all of the pitfalls in that path that we take. The wicked, they start their journey at dusk. Verse 19, and the way of the wicked is like darkness. And what happens if you travel at night over unfamiliar ground? You fall down. Surprise, surprise. They didn't have flashlights. They didn't have car headlights. They didn't have things like that. You know, if you set out on a journey at night, and I have another story about that too, but probably most of you have heard it before. The time, and it incorporates two principles in these verses. So I'm going to relate the story quickly. I was hanging around with a couple of guys, and I was in high school at this time, and they weren't the right path guys. Let me put it that way. So they convinced me that it would be fun to go up to Cooper Park. Cooper Park had a little hill, and down at the bottom of the hill was a roadway, and cars went by. They convinced me it would be fun to go over there and throw snowballs at passing cars. We called it binging. We'll have to bing some cars. Boy, wouldn't that be fun? I don't think I would have done that on my own, but, you know, you get a group of guys together, and you can't say no, or they'll call you chicken. So we're binging cars. And one of, I don't even remember, there were three of us there, and one of us threw a snowball, and it arced into the air, and perfect hit right on the windshield of a car, you know, just splat. And the guy stopped and got out and started to chase us. Now, I was influenced to do that by these guys. And the other illustration is what happens when you run in the darkness. Because one of the guys, you remember this story, don't you? We used to call him Peak Eye the Puritan. Don't ask me why. That was his nickname. But we were running full speed through the park, and he ran head into a tree. Just smack, plop. That's what happens when you run at night in unfamiliar territory. It's a dangerous thing to do. And that's what this metaphor is all about. Take your journey in the full light of God's Word, because God's Word will point out to you where the pitfalls are. They'll let you see the tree. If that was at noon, he would have never ran into that tree. He would have seen it. It gets so dark, these guys don't even know what they're tripping over. And that's verse 19. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And that could be a reference to talionic justice. You know, because they have no consciousness of God's word. They don't know wisdom. And when they get tripped up, they don't have any idea what it is that tripped them up, because they don't have the wisdom to perceive it. And therefore, they fall. So, isn't this a wonderful chapter in Proverbs? I mean, it's just so beautiful. It's put together so well. You know, people say that we're evolving, we're getting smarter. You know, this was written a long time ago, and some of the things in the Old Testament are absolutely mind-boggling in their complexity of this parallelism that the Hebrews love to use in their poetry. I agree with the group Devo. I think we're devolving. We're not getting better. We're getting worse. But that's just my opinion. So, teach your children. Walk on the right path, not the wrong path. Get instruction in God's Word. Know it. Take it in as part of your being, so that it's instantly available when you need to make a choice. Father, thank you again for your Word, and thank you for this wonderful, wonderful chapter in Proverbs chapter 4. And we pray that we can stay on the path of wisdom, and we ask the help of the Holy Spirit in doing that. We pray that we can teach our children to develop a love for wisdom and to want to get more teaching, not to be forced to, but to want to, so that they can walk in the light. They won't stumble. Their steps will not be impeded. If we can convince our children of that, Father, then we can instill this love of wisdom and love of your word into them. And we pray for help in doing so. In Christ's name, amen.